Today's reading is 1 Peter 4:12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
No pain, no gain. That is the gospel according to the bodybuilding religion. And if Central Shrine,
I don't know if you know, is in Britain, is appropriate named Temple Gym in Birmingham. And if you were to go out there lunchtime or 6 p.m. during the hours of worship, you would see the sanctuary faithful. Now for most of us, our physiques would sadly give us away as being Gentile outsiders in terms of going to that gym. And I include myself in that. I recently and optimistically tried on one of those underarm sports vests. I don't know if you know those ones. They're skin tight, aren't they? And it was all going fine until it reached about this point. And from that moment on, it went more like looking like a maternity vest than a training vest as it went over my not so cute bump. Anyway, if you dare to tread the outer courts of the aerobic and treadmills, you will eventually come into the inner sanctum. And in there you would see the priests at the temple gym. Those that are not being disbarred by fat or any other physical weakness. And there they are offering whole body parts to their all-demanding God, longing to be crowned Mr. Universe and be adored by all, especially those on the beach in the summer. Now they don't believe in the eternal glorious resurrection body after death. But the reason that these worshippers revel in the pain of their exertion is because they know that by it they will gain a better physical body in this passing age. So they busy themselves under mounds of iron. And then again, they raise with more glorious body, bearing the fruit of grapefruit-sized biceps and melon-sized thighs. But just to say, after all that narcissism of the perfect body religion, these people have grasped one fundamental gospel principle, and it's this. No pain, no gain. And in our passage tonight, Peter, who, let's face it, has got a great bodybuilder wrestler type name, doesn't he? The Rock. It's a great name, isn't it? The Rock. Well, it's if The Rock stands up in the middle of God's gym and says, at the start of his motivational speech on suffering in verse 12, have a look, he says this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. No pain, no gain. And so the theme of our penultimate study in the book of 1 Peter is Christian suffering. Now just to say, all the way through this letter, Peter has provided three key themes that have been weaving their way through the letter for the believer. And they're these. The reality of suffering for the believer. The importance of following Jesus' example as a believer. And the glorious destination awaiting the believer. And in the final section of the letter from chapter 4, verse 12, all the way to the end of the letter, we have these three weaving themes coming together at a focal point to underline their importance. And interestingly tonight, we find that the reality of suffering goes from being a possibility in our lives to a pattern that we should expect in our lives. That is, if we follow Jesus Christ and want him to grow in Christ-likeness, that is what we are to expect. So Peter isn't simply just rounding this letter off in his final section, just saying nice goodbyes and a pat on the back for the churches to encourage them to keep going. No. Peter's aim, as the fitting climax to this letter, is to imprint the pattern of Christ's life, of suffering now and glory later, on each and every believer. But before we dive into the passage, there are just three introductory caveats that I'd just like to start with. Firstly, you'll know if you've been coming along on Sunday evenings that the message of suffering in 1 Peter is not the suffering that happens to all human beings because of this fallen world, that death, sickness and pain, but the suffering that comes to us as a Christian as a direct consequence for living for Jesus, suffering because of our faith. Secondly, this isn't the last word on Christian suffering. There's other important passages that we could be looking at. And so it's important to say that we're just going to be focusing on these verses tonight, and not just trying to say everything that could be said about this topic. But next term, we're planning on going through the book of Habakkuk, just sort of in the evenings, just hopefully to have a chance to unpack further these important topics, like where is God in our suffering? And that's during our series currently entitled, How Long, O Lord? So look out for that and come along and listen to see what Habakkuk has to say into that subject. And then thirdly and finally, compared to Peter's audience, or compared to the many Christians around the world that face jail or worse for their belief in Jesus, well, compared to them, I haven't really suffered. And for most of us here tonight, we have to acknowledge this for ourselves. But even though we may not have experienced major suffering in our lives for Christ, this doesn't mean that we can't think about it or teach on it. Our Lord Jesus has experienced the full sweep of suffering, from torture to death to marginalization to exclusion to even simple ribbing, which means he can empathize with us whatever our circumstance. And so we have God's word and the Lord's experience. So there's much that we can learn. And so, caveats aside, let's look at the passage we're going to look at tonight. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Or if you haven't got a Bible, then please just grab one of the church Bibles in front of you and turn to page 1220 as we look at it together. And tonight we're going to just split this passage into two overarching questions on Christian suffering, and see how Peter answers them through these verses. The first question is by far the biggest. That's the one that we're going to be focusing on most of our time tonight. And so firstly, the first question is, Christian suffering, a strange surprise or a reason to rejoice? Let's read verse 12 again. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter is writing to these exiles, these scattered islands of Christian believers that are surrounded by oceans of paganism, which are just growing increasingly hostile towards them. And he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal or the fiery trial that has come on you. But just like yesterday, as the Christians face suffering and hostility towards their faith, they are asking a question, why me? Why me? And during these times, you and I know that there's great temptation to either compromise our faith so we can just fit in, or it could even make us question whether we're on the right track. And Peter just says, dear friends, do not be surprised that this is your current experience. Welcome to the gym. He wants them to see that such events are exactly what the Christian should expect. Now, this mention of fiery trial is supposed to bring our thoughts back to the image Peter first provided us in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, back to the purification process of a refining fire of a precious metal. Now, I'm sure you know that a piece of silver has both metal and dross. And at normal temperature, they're just both locked together. And so the impurities bring down the value of that silver. But if you put that metal into the fire just causes separation of the metal and the dross. They just can't stay alongside each other. And what you find is the true metal can withstand the fire whilst the dross cannot. And the same is true for the fiery trial of suffering on our own lives. The true precious things can survive the fire while the dross, the false, cannot. And the end result is that afterwards we reflect more of Jesus. David Watson, who was a great Christian preacher and author, wrote in one of his books as he was dying with cancer, and he said this: when you crush lavender, you find its full fragrance. When you squeeze an orange, you extract its sweet juice. And often it is the same way that through our pain and hurt that we develop the fragrance, the sweetness of Jesus in our lives. You see, this fiery trial has a divine purpose behind the test. And although the agents of the trial are anti-Christian forces, such as communist regimes or a tyrant dictator, or it might even be more like for us, a colleague or a family member making snide comments about our faith, trying to run us down. Ultimately, all our testing is under the loving control of God, and he can use this wickedness of those around us to prove our faith, to strengthen our faith, to help us grow in Christ-likeness as we show more of him in our lives. Now, of course, as I say this, there's a great mystery here to suffering. And many unanswered questions, such as, why does God seem to allow some believers to suffer more than others? Well, what we know for certain from the Bible is the fact that it isn't because they're more sinful and so need more refinement. The Bible tells us that although there is a mystery in suffering, behind the tangled web of suffering, there is a passionate love of God, and he can use it for good. And so I'm sure that this message from Peter would have come as a great source of comfort to the original readers to hear that their experience of suffering was not out of the ordinary or surprise, but rather a clear indication that they're on the right route. God hadn't abandoned them. Who hadn't lost control. He wasn't in heaven scratching his head thinking, what am I going to do now? They're being persecuted. He's in control. Sovereign control. He's right there with them. And his purpose for them is to strengthen them. But then Peter goes a little bit further in verse 13. And he says the Christian suffering is a reason to rejoice. Let's have a look at it together. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now this is utterly countercultural. And a complete mindset change for us, isn't it? I mean, we can just about get our heads around the fact that there's a purpose behind suffering. But to rejoice in it, that's just a bit too far. I mean, in our culture today, we would consider suffering and hard times to be an abnormal state of life that should be avoided if possible. And if it can't be avoided, then it should be dealt with in a quick way so that normal life can resume as quick as possible. And of course, Peter isn't trying to put a brave face on suffering and downplay the painfulness of it all. And at the point of where we probably push back, we need to remember that Peter's letter isn't a trite motivational speech, but a pastoral letter addressing the needs of real people who live in real world where evil, sin and suffering are presenting realities for them. As he puts forward three reasons why we can rejoice in suffering, which are worth opening our hearts to and listening to his reasoning. Firstly then, we can rejoice because we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. We are suffering for him and with him. And of course it would be really hard for me to say to a Christian who's suffering face, come on, rejoice. Because they're about to think, well, what do you know about it, John? But we need to remember who is writing this letter. Peter. And he is no hypocrite. You see, when the Jewish authorities in Acts 5 gave him strict orders not to teach about Jesus, he responded saying, we cannot. We are witnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ who brings forgiveness of sins. And so they flogged him. But after they flogged him, we read that he left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus' name. And although this seems only possible for super apostles like Peter, more recently in Romania under the communist regime, the secret police discovered that a young girl of the underground church had been giving gospels away and been telling children about Jesus. And so they decided to arrest her. But to make it as painful as they could, they decided to delay their arrest of her a few weeks until the day she was going to be married. On her wedding day, the girl was dressed as a bride, the most wonderful, joyous day in a girl's life. Suddenly the door was pushed open and the secret police rush in. When the girl saw the secret police, she held out her arms towards them to be handcuffed. They roughly put the manacles on her wrist and she looked towards her beloved and kissed the chains and said, I thank my heavenly bridegroom for this jewel he has presented to me on my wedding day. I thank him that I'm worthy to suffer for him. Even though she knew what was going to happen to girls, young girls in the hands of the communist guard, she was able to say these words. And the author of her biography, who knew what it was like to be tortured, he commented and said this. What would a loving bride not do for a loving bridegroom? If you love Jesus as a bride, if you love Jesus as a bride loves her bridegroom, then you can resist such tortures. It's a remarkable mindset change, isn't it? The underground church expects suffering. And so with this mindset, they're able to rejoice. It's such a contrast to what we're like, isn't it? We thank God because we don't suffer. They thank God because they do. Whenever we are suffering in the name of Jesus Christ, it is a sign that we're on the right track. We're on the journey that leads us to the presence of Christ in glory, which brings us to our second reason to rejoice. The Christian can rejoice not because their suffering does anything to earn their future glory, but because they're filled with a future hope which motivates them to rejoice. The Christians know that there will be a day when all things will be put right, where there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. And when that day comes, we will be overjoyed. We'll be flooded with overwhelming delight. Which incidentally is something that I saw this weekend in the face of some of you English supporters. But they, as well as the rest of us, will be like that for good. Forever. And the interesting thing to note is that our suffering is not replaced with joy, but rather our suffering will be transformed into joy. Let me just say that again. Our suffering is not replaced with joy, but rather our suffering will transform into joy. What do I mean by this? Well, as a pregnant mother goes through the suffering of giving birth, that pain in one moment is transformed into overwhelming joy. Now, of course, it's a long moment, especially for some of you hero mums out there. And of course, I've never experienced that. But what I have witnessed it, I've witnessed it twice on the face of my dear wife. As her pain, as her suffering was transformed into overwhelming joy. So, we can rejoice because our present participation helps us to be more like Christ. And we can rejoice because we know that our present sufferings will be transformed into overwhelming joy as we share in his future glory. And finally, we can rejoice because of a great present power. In verse 14, where we find that sharing in Christ's suffering means the Spirit of glory rests on Christians now. Peter recognizes that the experience of being insulted, belittled, ridiculed may leave them feeling ashamed for holding such beliefs and a sense of unfairness concerning those who are persecuting them. But the encouragement Peter gives is that the Holy Spirit has a special ministry to those that suffer. We don't have to wait to be overwhelmed by joy in the future, because we can be overwhelmed by the Spirit now. You know, in the mornings we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and although the believer may feel cursed at moments like this, the truth is, in fact, we're blessed. This is an objective truth for the believer, regardless of feelings or situations. We are blessed. Incredibly, as Christians suffer for the name of Christ, they are blessed because that same Spirit of God rests on them and points them ahead to the glory that they will enjoy when Christ returns. The power of the Spirit, along with the inheritance he promises, enables the Christian to rejoice while suffering. The Christian can therefore have full assurance of the present help of the Spirit in times of persecution. And you know, suffering can make us feel that we have been cut off from God. But the reality is that God has not abandoned us, but is far closer than we can possibly imagine. The English reformer, John Bradford, whilst being executed for his faith, with his young secretary, Mr. John Leaf, who was understandably shaken at the time, Bradford turned to him and he said, "Be of good cheer, Master Leaf, for we will have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." And apparently, as the flames rose, they lifted their hands, they prayed, and they thanked God. "Be of good cheer. We will have a merry supper tonight with the Lord." The question on their mind wasn't, "Why me?" but "How can I glorify God in my response here and now?" That is supernatural, isn't it? And although we may not go through anything like that, the challenge for us in our own context, in our own suffering, is how do we respond to the suffering? And how will knowing the presence and power of the Spirit change and enable our response? Or maybe you're experiencing alienation, separation from family members because of your faith. Maybe it's your spouse who despises your faith and they mock you for being a Christian. Maybe they're even undermining your faith in front of the children, trying to turn them away from their own faith. Maybe it's in the workplace and decisions your boss wants you to make is not in keeping with your faith and you're thinking of resigning, but it'll just mean a completely different lifestyle for you. Well, the question to ponder tonight is, how do we glorify God in these moments? As we realize and experience the Spirit of God resting on us. You are not alone. And so will we make the move from "why me?" to "how can I respond in a way that brings him glory?" We may face increasing hostility. We may face condescending pity or just indifference as we do so. And I'm sure in those moments we'll feel really weak. But remember, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, crudely put it, God's gym is a place of no pain, no gain. But gyms tend to be quite sort of lonely places, don't they? But in God's gym, yes, of course, he's refining you to make you stronger. But he also fills us with his Spirit so he can strengthen us. So we're not alone. Christian suffering should therefore not be a surprise, but a reason to rejoice. Secondly, and far more briefly, our second question to answer is this. Christian suffering, a source of shame or a glorious privilege? Let's have a look at verse 16 to 17 together. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, But praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Before these verses, Peter reminds a person who may feel ashamed by insults that they would have every reason to feel that way if the suffering is due to their own sinful behavior. But if this suffering is caused by their allegiance to Christ, then Jesus says there is no need to feel ashamed. Why? Well, it's because the believer is incredibly privileged to bear Christ's name as they represent him in this world. During suffering, I'm sure you know or experience, Satan will whisper in your ear, "You are a fool. You are a fool to believe this." And in that moment, you can feel ashamed. Perhaps ashamed of God, of Christ's words. Perhaps ashamed of his people. Perhaps ashamed of him. But don't be. The suffering Christian will face a daily choice. Will I be ashamed of my Lord today? Or will I glorify God because I have the privilege of taking the name of Jesus on? You know, I was speaking to a relative recently, and she was telling me of her boyfriend, and that he didn't like being called a Christian because he was ashamed of being classed with all the hypocrites that he saw around him. And I said to her, my hope and my prayer for him is that he see that the name of Christ is something to be proud of. I pray that one day he will see Christ's name as a badge of honor, to be shouted from the mountaintop so everyone can hear, I am a Christian, I am a Christ follower, he has transformed my life and he has given me life. I wonder, do you feel like this? Or are we proud? Are we proud to bear his name? Peter motivates his readers to make the right choice by reminding them of the contrasting experiences of the Christian and the non-Christian in verse 17 and 18. And I've tried to just sum this up in a table which will be shown behind me. You see, the believer may well feel that life is completely unfair. They're being persecuted while their persecutors live prosperously and die peacefully. And early in the passage, Peter's already reminded them that there is a purpose to their suffering. But in these verses, he brings assurance to their suffering. How does he do this? Well, by reminding them of their future. That eternally, they have great cause for rejoicing. Because they will enjoy a heavenly inheritance and share in his glory forever. Escaping God's judgment at the end through Jesus' death and resurrection. And unbelievers, by contrast, may enjoy less suffering in this life now. And by that, I just mean the sense that they will not be persecuted for taking on the name of Christ. But their eternal fate is too gruesome for words. The fate of the unbeliever beyond the grave is worse than the suffering endured by any Christian in this life. Even our Romanian lady. And maybe you're not a Christian here this evening. And so thanks so much for coming. And so please keep coming. But as you've listened tonight, you've maybe thought to yourself, why, I haven't heard anything to make me really want to become a Christian. I thought there might have been something in it, but I don't really want that kind of life. If it means that I have to suffer insults. And if this is the way that you've been thinking, then can I urge you to heed the warning of Peter here. This is precisely why Jesus has come to rescue us from this eternal suffering and abandonment. So that through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we may be rescued to heaven and enjoy his glory forever. So please come and chat to me afterwards, or chat to a friend who brought you, or alternatively, why not come to the Easter services that we're going to be putting on this week, just to find out more about this rescue plan that is freely on offer for you from Jesus. Christian suffering isn't a source of shame, but a glorious privilege. And because of this, in the meantime, Peter exhorts us to do two other things in verse 19. Firstly, Christians are to entrust their souls to a faithful creator. A God that has power to speak things into creation. Who has a power to help us in our situations. As well as being completely committed to his people. And so, is there anyone else I would want to trust myself to? I can be confident that he will guard me and bring me home one day. And secondly, Christians are not only to trust their God, but they are to continue to do good, even if it increases their suffering. Now, when we face suffering, we'll be tempted to seek revenge or tempted to withdraw from the world and hide in a Christian ghetto. But if we follow Christ's example, we will instead continue to do good, not withdrawing from the world, but showing a public presence for Christ in the world, longing that our godly endurance and good behavior will win some to Christ. Suffering in the name of Christ is the norm. Welcome to the gym. No pain, no gain. But unlike the temple gym in Birmingham, we don't go through these painful tests using our own strength in the hope to be crowned in glory, Mr. Universe. But we go through these painful tests in his strength to reflect the creator and savior of the universe in the hope of receiving a crown of glory. And so, how will we follow Christ this week? Will we be ashamed? Will we avoid or retreat from suffering that may come our way? As we stand for Christ in our families, in our workplace, in our universities. Or will we rejoice, knowing that we've been rescued from a place of eternal suffering to a place of eternal glory? How will we respond to his call this week? Let me just pray for us. Father God, we pray for each other tonight. And very much for our brothers and sisters from around the world who face very real suffering for their faith in you. May they know your presence with them and your enabling spirit that strengthens us until the very end. We praise you that as Christians, we can sing with great assurance that it is well, that it is very well with our souls. Amen.